And thank you. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Yeah, even on a long weekend, it's great to see so many faces here in person. And welcome if you're watching online. Maybe you're away, but you're still joining us this morning. My name's Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, I'm so glad that you're part of our faith community here in Waterloo this morning. Hey, we're nearly at the end of summer and our summer series, where we have looked at the life-giving habits that will empower us in our relationship with Jesus. All of these rhythms of living we see in the life of Jesus, and they will bring benefit to our lives and to the lives of others if we choose to follow the way of Jesus. And so this morning we come to the rhythm of generosity, which is a rhythm much like hospitality, which, speaking of Pastor Derek shared with you a few weeks back. If you missed that message, go back and check that one out. This rhythm of generosity, like hospitality, is one that helps us to respond to Jesus' command to love our neighbors. And yet we'll see this morning that we too can receive a wonderful benefit from living out generosity. One of my favorite books, and one of my favorite Broadway musicals for that matter, is Les Miserables. When I was significantly younger, I devoted myself, I will read 50 pages of this, it's like the size of the Bible, book. I wish I'd done that with the Bible when I was younger, but different message. I devoted myself, I'm going to read 50 pages of this book a day until I finish it. But there's a powerful moment early on in the story where the convict Jean Valjean, who as a parolee is unwelcome everywhere he goes, he finds food and shelter with the bishop of a village church. And in the night, after eating well and finding a comfortable bed for the first time in many years, he steals away with the silverware. And we're not talking about our knives and spoons and stuff that we got at Costco. We're talking about silverware, real valuable silver. And in the morning, the person who discovers this crime cries out, "He has stolen our silver!" Without hesitation, the bishop simply and calmly answers, "And in the first place, was that silver ours?" Soon after, Jean Valjean is captured, brought before the bishop, and before the police can even utter an accusation against him, the bishop says this, and I'll give you the shorter Sean translation here. "I'm so glad you came back because you forgot the candlesticks I gave you." This, of course, is not true. And the candlesticks are more valuable than all of the silverware combined anyways. The bishop covers for him. He says that the lie he told the police is actually the truth, that he didn't steal anything, that the kind bishop had given him all of this stuff. And the scene closes with the bishop saying to Jean Valjean, "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." Isn't that an amazing story? Doesn't it sound exactly like the kind of thing that Jesus would do? As I already mentioned, there's an overlap with hospitality here because the bishop has shown Jean Valjean incredible hospitality, but there's a deep lesson of generosity here as well. Now, just like it doesn't overtly say in that story, "and the bishop showed generosity by," it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, "and Jesus showed generosity by." In fact, the Greek word for generosity is nowhere to be found in the Gospels. But that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't generous, just like it doesn't mean the bishop wasn't generous. Some would argue that every action of Jesus is generous, even the ones that don't seem like it. But what we can find in Scripture is Jesus teaching us about generosity. In fact, he tells an interesting story that challenges us to be generous, with a final instruction that shows some similarity to the last words of the bishop to Jean Valjean. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app with you handy, turn yourself to Luke chapter 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 there in just a moment. As you're finding that scripture, let me set up the context for this story today. Jesus is making his way back to Jerusalem, where in a short time he will be arrested and crucified. And as he makes his way through the towns and villages along the way, he continues the work of healing the sick, driving out demons. And so there's large crowds following after him. These include both regular people, his disciples, and there's also some religious leaders like the Pharisees in the crowd. And Jesus is both answering their questions as well as teaching them with a number of stories that we call parables. Many of these stories have an element of challenging people to think beyond their earthly existence, beyond their earthly situations, including this one in Luke chapter 16. So let's read it. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. That's half, if anybody's not really great at math. Doesn't say that there, but just helping you. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800, just 20%. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of truth this morning. And Jesus, I ask that you would speak to us only from your word. This is not about my words, God, or my thoughts, but Jesus, what you want to share with us today from this word of truth. God, would you speak it to us, empower it by your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, to lead us to bring everything we have under your lordship, God, to walk with you, to desire more and more of you in obedience, and that you would receive glory in all of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Scholars, by the way, argue that this is one of the most difficult parables to analyze in the whole Gospel of Luke. So we're in for a good hour or so here, friends. And yet, I think it's really not that hard or challenging for us to get to the heart of what Jesus is teaching here. We are managers of God's resources, and God is watching how we use them. It's probably a gut check moment for each of us to be reminded of that. How many of us need that reminder today? I know I do. That all we have isn't really ours, but has been given, or maybe lent is a better word, to us from God. And here's the thing, what God has given us, he's challenging us to steward well, to use it for the love of neighbor, and to be generous. And the good news, friends, this isn't a guilt trip. And look, you're not on your own on this one either. Jesus wants to help us to grow into this practice of generosity. And I believe he wants us to lead us to bring every part of our lives under his lordship. And the resources we have are no exception. So friends, here's the main thing that I don't want you to forget about today. A growing relationship with Jesus is marked by generosity, which is using our resources to meet the needs of those around us. Now, I want to get back to our passage in Scripture today and look at a few things that Jesus is teaching us about generosity here. And then I'm going to invite my friend Carlos up here to share just a little about how God has grown generosity with the resources in his own life. So let's get started. To dig deeper today, I want to try to quickly offer a couple of answers to this question. how do we grow Christ-like generosity in our lives? All right, have you heard the expression sharing is caring? Oh, great, that has nothing to do with the message today. Those aren't the answers to how we grow Christ-like generosity in our lives. But I do like the words care and share. So let me use those. I can summarize the answers to our question that we'll see in Scripture in two simple ways today. First is about caring. We need to care more about our spiritual state than our physical state. The second is about sharing. We need to share more of our resources to help others than to help ourselves. Okay, so the first way this lesson about the shrewd manager teaches us to grow Christ-like generosity is to care more about our spiritual state than our physical state. Almost right away in this passage, the attention shifts towards the future. Here we have a story of a manager. Actually, he's more of a bill collector, right? But he's been accused of doing a bad job. And obviously, the master believes this. There's some evidence there, because he's not only calling the manager to account, but he's firing him. And with all this going on, the manager immediately starts thinking about what's going to happen to him next, in the future. Okay, I don't know about you, but I think verses 3 and 4 are actually kind of funny. Let's read them again. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." Can you imagine yourself out of work and contemplating like this, man? I don't want to work. Also don't want to beg. Both of those seem terrible. What I really want is for people just to take care of me. I feel this way about the people you see who are walking their dogs in those little stroller things. Those dogs have it all figured out. They just sit there and wait for people to pet them and feed them and clean up after them, push them around. Those dogs have got it made. Okay, before I get carried away with the dogs, do we see how everything has shifted to the future in this story? The manager is thinking about what's going to happen next. And we should be thinking in a similar way. That's really what this parable is all about. There's a moment coming, friends, when our actions as managers of God's possessions are going to be called into account. And I've already said this. This isn't a guilt trip, but it is a reality check. There is an eternal dimension to our actions. And when our minds are centered on that future reality, the mentality of the kingdom of God, we begin to care more about our spiritual state than our physical state. And the interesting thing about that, what happens when we start to focus on our own spiritual well-being, is that we care more about the spiritual well-being of others as well. Because that's what happens when our hearts are transformed. Our lives begin to align more and more with the person and mission of Jesus, who personified what it means to love God and to love others. And so this starts to lead us to another area of how we can grow generosity in our lives, by sharing more of our resources to help others than to help ourselves. Again, even though the word generous nowhere to be found in this passage, there's an incredible generosity happening here as this clever manager changes the debts of these borrowers. Now, this might strike you as funny or strange, because the manager seems to be cheating his boss even further to make his own situation better. And Jesus kind of seems to be commending that sort of thing. I told you this was a tricky parable, right? It's possible that Jesus is using a negative example of dishonesty to reinforce the importance of thinking of with the future in mind. Other scholars, however, believe that when the manager was reducing these bills, he was simply cutting out what would have been his own part, his own commission in the sale. After all, what good is it for him to keep the commission in the bill? When these people repay their debts, he's going to be gone. He'll be out of a job. He won't see a penny of it. So he needs to act now so that his future is secure. Now let's get a little glimpse of the generosity that's going on here. We have two examples from areas of life that most of us, aside from these are baking ingredients, have no understanding of. Oil and wheat, right? Let's read it again. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Again, half. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800, 20% discount. Let's think about this in our own context today. That oil would have amounted to somewhere around 3 years of salary for the average person. And the wheat would have been 8 to 9 years worth. Now, these borrowers are not average wage earners. They're probably business people. It wouldn't take them years and years and years to pay off these debts. But we are talking about significant amounts when we're talking of things in terms of years' salary, right? What's more significant than the amounts is how much the manager reduces the bill by. It's significant. Half, 20%. I mean, how many of you would appreciate a 50 or 20% discount on whatever it is you want to buy? Yeah, me too. This certainly would have made the manager these borrowers' new best friend. Now, before we get jumping to misguided conclusions like do unto others what will pay off best for you, not the point today, we need to look right away at how Jesus begins to teach us the application from this story. The next two verses, verse 8 and 9, are super critical in our understanding of the lesson in this passage. Let's read those again. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. First of all, Jesus is reinforcing and reminding us of the first point we made this morning, that we should care more about our spiritual state than our physical state. Don't forget that one. But what is Jesus saying here when he talks about being more shrewd in dealing with their own kind? He's talking about physical, earthly, this world humans. In other words, he's saying physical beings are really good at caring about physical stuff. In fact, they're more effective at that than the people of the light, those who have a greater or eternal perspective. They're better at that, caring about physical things, than we are at caring about spiritual or eternal things. And so Jesus immediately teaches us how to address that by using our earthly resources wisely and generously to benefit others. And yes, we might experience some benefit of that here as well, but Jesus is quick to remind us of what really counts when he says, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. There's two things to point out from this verse. First, at some point in time, the resources run out, or they cease having value. That's the you can't take it with you principle. Second, that what we do now has an eternal effect. That's the where your treasure is, your heart will also be principle, which Jesus taught back about Luke, back in Luke 12, verse 34. Simply put, friends, God honors those who are generous. And this is why we need to grow in the rhythms of generosity by sharing more of our resources to help others than to help ourselves. Now, let me give you something else just for free today, just extra. Let's just quickly get a handle on what Jesus is saying in verses 10 to 12. We'll read that again. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? These verses are checking our motivations. They're looking at the heart, our character. Remember what's written in 1 Samuel 16, that the Lord sees not as humans sees, but that the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus desires integrity when it comes to being generous, to act in a Christ-like character. Consider his desires, his values, with what has been entrusted to us, whether it's a little bit or a lot. If the resources that God entrusts us with as stewards are put to generous use rather than to selfish use, then God will honor and reward us with even greater opportunity. All right, I've been talking for a while now here. Let me bring my friend Carlos up here, and we'll hear from the word on the street. Carlos, come on, join us here. Friends, would you welcome Carlos as he comes? All right, Carlos, for those who don't really know you, can you tell us just a little bit about yourself, your family, your work, how long you've been around WMB Church?
My name is Carlos Velila. I am from Colombia. We are, me and my family, Canadian citizens by the grace, mercy, and generosity of God. I have three children, Juan, Carlos, and Laura. My pet Jack, and I've been attending WMB since 2008, when Lisa and Robert Chus invited us to be here. Mi nombre es Carlos Velilla, soy de Colombia. Soy un ciudadano canadiense por la gracia, la misericordia y el amor de Dios. Tengo tres hijos, Juan, Carlos, Laura. Estoy casado con mi esposa Carmen por 35 años y somos miembros de WMB desde el año 2008. I forget something very important. I've been getting married with my wife Carmen for 35 years.
And it's on video too, so it's recorded. It's good. All right, now, Carlos, you said your story doesn't start here in KW or even in Canada. Your story begins in your home country of Colombia. The story has certainly had some difficult parts in it. Would you tell us a little bit more about that and how you've seen God's hand of generosity in your own life?
Yes. In Colombia, we were a member of a really wealthy family. So for that situation, we became target from the jailbreak. One of my brother-in-law, he was kidnapped for 6 months. And then he went to Canada. Miraculously, Canada could escape. And we have to leave the country. Somos en Colombia, pues. Nuestra familia tenía algunas propiedades y eso nos convirtió en un blanco de la ley. Como consecuencia de eso, mi cuñado fue secuestrado. Después fueron por Carmen, que milagrosamente logró escaparse. For that situation, we have to leave the country. We went to the state, and we were living there for 5 years. Unfortunately, we couldn't get any legal status there Trade Center attack. So we came to Canada, we applied as a refugee, and our case was denied. Como consecuencia de eso, tocó salir de Colombia, quedarme en Estados Unidos por 5 años. Desafortunadamente no pudimos aplicar a ningún estatus legal allá. Por lo tanto, nos vinimos para acá, para Canadá, aplicamos al refugio, pero nuestro caso fue negado. And that thing, everything changed, that thing really, really bad. We were dealing with a deportation order, really struggling economical situations, and we had to be hidden here in Canada. As I mentioned to you, by the grace of the mercy, generosity, and love of God, we were accepted, and since 2015, we are Canadian citizens. Como consecuencia de que nos negaran el caso, comenzamos a tener cualquier cantidad de problemas, dificultades. Tuvimos órdenes de deportación, nos tocó escondernos. Pero por la gracia, la misericordia y el amor de Dios, fuimos aceptados. Y desde ese momento, desde el año 2015, somos ciudadanos canadienses. But in the middle of the bad situations, my personal prayer was, you know, Lord, wherever you want to meet me here, please give me the chance to serve. I don't want to be a bench warmer person. I want to serve. And also, please give me a job when I have the time to serve others. Mi oración durante este proceso difícil fue, Señor, por favor, dame la oportunidad de servir. Donde quiera que tú me quieras tener, dame la oportunidad de servir. Además, por favor, dame un trabajo en el cual yo pueda ayudar y servir a los demás. And since 2008, where our case was affected, we start helping others. Through the experience that we get in our case, we learn a lot of things. So we have been helping people, helping newcomers, helping families since 2008 and today.
That's amazing, and you're getting ahead of us. I got one more question for you here, but it's an amazing story from home and country and provision to no country and no home and looking for work, and you've already shared a couple of wonderful prayers asking God to give you an opportunity to serve. Now, Carlos, I got to share a bit of the story here. He's already been very hospitable with me and generous with me, inviting myself and my wife into his house for dinner, of which I still haven't returned the favor. Again, if you listen to Derek's message, that's a thing. So I do still owe you that one, and it's now on camera. But as we were talking that night over dinner, Carlos shared something with me that I'd love to hear more from him about. It was very profound. Carlos said very simply, I want to say yes to God. Carlos, tell us a little bit more about what that really means to you and what that looks like in your life.
Yeah, when you said, here I am sending, you have to keep in mind two different things. The first one, you have to take the risk. Take the risk to jump out of your comfort zone. Because when you try to help others, the people that you have never seen in your life, you have to take this. Then you have to obey the second command, means love your neighbor as yourself, and then work in faith. Because you don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. Sorry for that. When I came here in 2008, three families. Mark France, Paul James, David and Diane. They opened their mind. They helped me. They served. They take a risk. They work over things. And you know, a couple of weeks ago, when we listened about the Good Samaritan, that guy paid the risk. He used his time. He spent with him. So, your day and my day have 24 hours. When was the last time that you spent 2.4 hours helping others? Only 2.4 hours helping others. I've seen people, we have had people that the most important thing is not giving them the coffee maker. It's staying with them, helping them, making the lunch, making the breakfast. Right now, there is no barrier. You know, the people never, the people that is in need, never is going to forget. If you spend at least half hour with them, going with the lawyer, going with the doctor. When I came here, some family helped me. It is impossible pay back all that Jesus Christ has done for us. But I give by grace that I receive by grace.
That's right. Traducción en español?
Yeah. I'm sorry. Es imposible pagar todo lo que el Señor hace por ti en medio de tantas cosas. Solo gasta tu tiempo ayudando a otro. Tu día tiene 24 horas. De esas 24 horas, usa 2.4 horas para ayudar a otro. Jamás te va a arrepentir. ¿Por qué? Porque estás dando de gracia lo que de gracia tienes.
Friends, I want to thank Carlos for sharing with us today, especially for being vulnerable when it comes to being a subject. Just to appreciate his vulnerability in a subject that's really hard to share honestly about. And, you know, he gave you the secret message today that in the midst of all of this, in the midst of this parable, we just quickly jump to the end of the book of Luke and remember the generosity that Christ has shown us. And he said it, we cannot repay that grace. So let us learn to live in the midst of this incredible gift that we've been given from God. Let me recap really quickly here. Today we've seen that a growing relationship with Jesus is marked by generosity, which is using our resources to meet the needs of those around us. And we can grow in Christ-like generosity through our caring and our sharing. When we care more about our spiritual state than our physical state, and when we share more of our resources to help others than to help ourselves. Now, just before we go, we've not really examined these last few verses of our passage today, and I won't be long, but it's a part of the story where Jesus really begins to turn his eye towards the Pharisees, who loved money, it says, and are listening in this crowd. These last few verses, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. That's a great word. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." He shares what is a hard truth, something that feels like it's increasingly difficult to grasp, even though it's more and more relevant in our individualistic and consumeristic world today. Jesus reminds us that we can't have it both his way and our way. Now, don't get me wrong. This passage is clearly speaking about money here, but I think it would be a mistake to limit the conversation to just money, to just giving. So let me ask you, what resources has God given you? And what can you use with generosity to bring blessing to others? Allow God to examine your heart this morning. Is there something in your life that you've been holding on too tightly to? Maybe it's even rivaled God's top spot in your life. You need to let go of that so that God can put it to use for his service and not your own. It might be your money. Let go of the control it has on you by learning to release it to be used to meet the needs of others, empowering, encouraging, and lifting them up. And again, just to be clear, I'm not just talking about giving to the church either. That's great. And thank you for partnering with us in the mission of WMB here in our local neighborhoods. But how can we use our resources, Carlos mentioned it, our money, our time, our skills, our knowledge, our connections? How can we use those as means of restoring those who are lost or hurting? The Bible talks about caring for widows, for orphans, for others who are facing difficulty. And I love how one commentator kind of sums this up for us today. He says, "Shouldn't others see acts of caring from those who say God cares?" Kind of hits the nail right on the head. As the worship team comes to lead us in a final song this morning, I want to go back one more time to the story we started today's message with, the story of the bishop and Jean Valjean and Les Miserables. After Jean Valjean stole the silver, and after the bishop not only covered for him, but went even further by giving him the candlesticks, the people around the bishop are dumbfounded. They're looking to him for some kind of an explanation. And this is what the bishop says in return. And I think this is both a brilliant example of writing, but also it demonstrates a brilliant perspective on generosity. You can read it on the screen with me. It says this: "This is not my house. It is the house of Jesus Christ. This door does not demand of him who enters whether he has a name, but whether he has a grief. You suffer, you are hungry and thirsty, you are welcome. And do not thank me. Do not say that I receive you in my house. No one is at home here except the man who needs a refuge. I say to you who are passing by that you are much more at home here than I am myself. Everything here is yours. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, we pray now that you would, by your Spirit, speak it to our hearts with the love of a father, the care of a shepherd, and the kindness of a Savior. And Lord, that you would lead us into obedience, you would lead us into generosity in small ways and big, as it says here, God, with whatever resources we might have, not just our money, God, but realizing that everything we have comes from you. And so, Lord, we would pour out of joyful, thankful, cheerful hearts, and God, we would see blessing because, Lord, we would see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.